Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see everybody. It's nice to have all three churches together. My wife and I had a nice trip, a nice drive up from Hood River. We went to church in Hood River for about 30 years, and we always had morning services, so this is more like normal for me. But the last 6 or 7 years, we've had afternoon services, so we get to sleep in. I like that, too. But it's a very special day, and it's an honor to be speaking to you today here at Pentecost. I remember we were in the same place a few years back. You know, today we are keeping the holy day of Pentecost, which is also called the Feast of First Fruits. On the Feast of Pentecost in 31 AD, a great miracle occurred when God gave His Holy Spirit to 120 of Jesus Christ's disciples. The power of God was given to these disciples, and the New Testament church began. We here today who have repented, accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, been baptized, and have had hands laid on us and received the Holy Spirit are part of the New Testament church. God has called us to be first fruits in His wonderful plan of salvation. God's Holy Spirit has united with the Spirit in man that is in us. We are, brethren, holy people, sanctified by God, or set apart as His special people. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians. We'll look at a few verses that tell us about this. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles, or could mean destroy the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Let's turn to another scripture. In 1 Corinthians, you can stay there and turn over to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And we know that we've surrendered to God through receive the Holy Spirit. Here again, we see that we are holy because of God's Spirit that has been, and we have been bought with a price and belong to God. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 6:11 now. We'll read another verse where it talks about this. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. He's talking to the Corinthians. He says, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now return for the same. I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." You know, here we see Paul talking to the church in Corinth, telling them that they are holy and to separate themselves from what is sinful and what is evil. He distinguishes righteousness as light and evil as darkness, saying, there is no communion with the two. You know, brethren, knowing that we have such a high calling and we are holy vessels before the Lord, how should we conduct our lives during these end times? And I really believe that we are in the end times as we see things happening in the world. You know, our biggest challenge is going to be to walk in the light in a world that grows darker each day. And it is getting darker and darker with the evil things that are going on in the world. We can, with God's Holy Spirit, accomplish this if we persevere and overcome the world, our human nature, and Satan the devil. You know, the title of my sermon is, We Are Holy Vessels and Temples of God. Let us walk in the light. Let's turn now to, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. It says, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, looking into this subject of light and darkness, I found something written. It was an article written by a website. It's called Healthy Eyes. And it was about how we see. And I thought it was really interesting, and I think it shows a miracle that our eyes that God created are a miracle. They allow us to see, but let me go through this. It says, there are many different parts of the eye that help to create vision. Light passes through the cornea, the clear dome-shaped surface that covers the front of the eye. The cornea bends or refracts this incoming light. The iris, the colored part of the eye, regulates the size of the pupil, the opening that controls the amount of light that focuses light or an image onto the retina. The retina is a thin, delicate, photosensitive tissue that contains special photoreceptor cells that convert light into electrical signals. Pretty complicated. The eye is a pretty complicated thing. These electrical signals are processed further and then travel from the retina of the eye to the brain through the optic nerve, a bundle of about 1 million nerve fibers. We see with our brains, brethren. Our eyes collect visual information and begin this complex process. It's a miracle that we are able to see, but we have to have light to see. God, when he created the eye, gave us a miracle of creation, the ability to have sight and to see the world. He created with all the richness of colors and to observe all its glory. We look up at the millions of shiny stars and planets and at times are overwhelmed by the vastness of space. But one thing is for sure, without light, we as humans cannot see. We have to have light to see. You know, sometimes I try to go hunting in Montana every year, and they call it Big Sky Country. And I know why they call it that, because you get in some of these valleys and the sky goes on forever. And some of the sunrises and sunsets and stars at night, it's unbelievable. It's one of the things that I enjoy. I think one of the things I've enjoyed most about going up to Montana is just the beautiful skies and colors. And God has given that as a gift to us to be able to see that. Let's turn over to Genesis 1 now and verse 14. Genesis 1:14. Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, the sun and the moon. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Brethren, without light, life could not exist. If we didn't have the sun giving us light, we could not exist. Photosynthesis is largely responsible for producing and maintaining the oxygen content of the Earth's atmosphere and supplies all of the organic compounds and most of the energy necessary for life on the Earth. The process always begins when energy from light is absorbed by proteins called reaction centers that can contain green chlorophyll. So without light, we could not exist. You know, brethren, when a Christian receives the Holy Spirit, a miracle happens. He or she begins to see spiritually. For the first time, really. I know that God leads us to repentance. He works with our minds and leads us by His Holy Spirit. And then we eventually have that Holy Spirit placed inside us. Let's turn over now to John 14. John 14. And we'll start reading in verse 15. And this was read at Passover time. Verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And then let's go down to verse 26. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." You know, my wife and I were not second-generation Christians. We were in our early 30s. As I was trying to remember, I told my wife, weren't we in our 20s? No, she said, no, we were in our early 30s. When God started working with us, and we were eventually baptized. I remember when we were baptized together. And on the way back to Hood River, I looked at her and I said, "Well, do you feel any different? Or how do you feel? You know, I heard about this miracle. I thought there was just going to be something that I would have this feeling come over me and all this." But I realized there was something different going on. There was something working in our minds. But God was opening our minds to understanding. We began to see spiritually and understand God's way of life. And boy, did our lives ever start to change. Some of the things we used to do, we didn't do. We didn't keep Christmas. We kept the Sabbath. We kept the holy days. And it started separating us from things that really weren't clean. You know, the world's holidays and different things. And our life began to change. By a few people, I was called the village idiot. Because of what I believe. People thought, you know, what a foolish thing they were doing and not working on the Sabbath. And we were in the orchard business at that time. And I remember I had to talk to my field man and say, you know, I can't work on the Sabbath anymore. And well, when does that start? You know, he wanted to know that. They didn't like that. They wanted us to work on the Sabbath, especially during harvest time and stuff. But I think for all of us, brethren, our lives began to change when we received the Holy Spirit. Our understanding about how God wanted us to live. And you know what? We would never be the same. And I think we're all gathered here today as we look back when we receive the Holy Spirit. We're not the same. Let's turn over now to John 1. John in the first chapter. And I know that we are all well acquainted with some of these scriptures, but they're very revealing. We'll start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Spiritual light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The world was dark and evil. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And that's what the Holy Spirit has done for us, brethren. We have a light inside us that gives us understanding. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us light to understand, and it gives us life through Jesus Christ. Brethren, there is no life or spiritual light for anyone being separated from Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, as we look at the world today, how did the world become dark and blinded? Well, we know it was because of sin. Sin has separated man from his Creator. Let's look at the first sin in the Bible and look at how the great deceiver, Satan the devil, deceived Adam and Eve. You know, there is something that Satan told Eve that was a lie, told her several lies, that reveals much about how blinded the world is today. Let's turn over to Genesis 3:1. I think we all know the account. As I was reading this over, something really hit me, and I guess because I was on this subject about light and the Holy Spirit giving us light to understand. But it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Well, that was the first lie, because they would die because of their sin. And then he said something I thought was very interesting, but he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." You will have that understanding. And we know that only by God's Holy Spirit can we have that spiritual understanding. And Satan, they were going to get another spirit. Their eyes were not going to be open. It says, "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil, to make your own decisions." And it was actually separating Adam and Eve from God. And we know that they were chased out of the Garden of Eden, and the world started getting darker. Their eyes were not open, brethren. They were actually being shut to the true way of life and obedience to God. They were separated from God and trusting in their own minds. Their world was darker because of disobedience. You know, the miracle of receiving the Holy Spirit is such a precious gift that we need to pause and consider our paths and choices once in a while in our lives. We also have the promise of eternal life and the opportunity to be children of God. You know, time and time again, we see God's law mentioned in connection with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Romans 8:7. Romans 8:7. It says, because, in verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You know, God's chosen people of Israel, as we look back at the history of God's people, failed over and over again to obey God. They failed miserably for the most part in keeping the commandments of God. They broke God's Sabbath day continually. They went after other gods. They married among peoples that God says stay away from and don't be like them. They, when following God for short times, walked in the light, but time and time again did evil in the sight of God and walked in darkness. Brethren, it was a curse for them, breaking God's laws. It was a curse. Deuteronomy 5:29, you don't have to turn there. It says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. There was a missing dimension in them, a hole inside of them. They were incomplete. You know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. In the future, God will give his Spirit to Israel, and they will enter into a new covenant. So there is that hope in the future for people in the world and for Israel. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, by covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, brethren, we now, being first fruits, have received that Spirit, and God's law is in our minds and is written on our hearts. It is by no coincidence that Jesus, when he talked about the Father and Jesus Christ dwelling in us, brought up the necessity of obedience and keeping the commandments. Let's go back to John 14. John 14 again. We were there earlier. But we'll just go through that. And in these verses, God's talking about the Holy Spirit that will be given to them. This was before he was crucified. And he was giving them hope. It says, John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in verse 21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then 23 and 24, it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You know, brethren, I think we all realize we have to surrender our lives to God and His way of life. We have to be obedient servants of God. We must be walking in the light. Let's turn to Matthew 22. And we'll start reading in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" I think we all realize the first four commandments tell us how to love God. The last six tell us how to love our brother as ourselves. Having God's law written on our hearts and in our minds should guide our steps in life. We should have hearts that love God and our brothers. I think we all realize that. Brethren, as we live in these last days before Jesus Christ returns, we need to be ever aware that Satan, with all of his dark deception and craftiness, wants to destroy you and I and God's church. And he's been really trying over the last 10, 20, 30, even farther back than that. But it's always been his desire to destroy us individually and God's church, Christians, to destroy them. We know the end of the story and we win if we continue to walk in the light. Satan is a destroyer and has nothing to do with light. Ephesians 6:12 says, and you don't have to turn there, Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, brethren, if we look at Satan's tactics, they have not changed since the Garden of Eden. He would like all of us to do what he did and join him in rebellion. Rebellion against God's laws. To be disobedient to God's laws. Here are some tactics he uses in doing this. One way is to diminish the importance of God's law. To make it where it's not important. To broadcast an attitude of compromise. A little compromise here, a little compromise there. And then justifying the compromise and eventually to begin not to love God's commandments and not to keep God's commandments. We know that Israel did this time and time again with God's holy Sabbath and the holy days. So let's just look at the Sabbath for a minute. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And I know that we know these verses very well. They're read to us many times. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim, to be holy convocations. These are my feast.'" And then he starts in on the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. A holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So just like today is a feast day, the Sabbath is a feast day every week. It's a holy day every week. What is a holy convocation? I looked that up. I thought I better make sure I know what I'm talking about here. But it said a convocation is a public meeting. A holy convocation is a called meeting where God is present and commands that we should come before him to worship him. We know that God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it, set it apart, and made it holy time. We, as holy temples of God's Spirit, never want to diminish the importance in coming before God together at worship services. And we're all here today because he commands us to be here on his holy day of Pentecost. At services, he wants us to learn from his word, to honor and worship him, and to fellowship, brethren, with one another in love. And I like it because we're meeting here as three churches today, because I know there's going to be a lot of nice fellowship and there's a lot of love in this room. And that's what God expects from us and he wants from us. We have a chance to learn things here today. We have that every week with the Sabbath, and it's a holy day, and we should be present there. You know that Satan loves to separate God's people from worshiping him and wants them to come over to the dark side in rebellion against God Almighty. We should look at every Sabbath day as holy and a chance to worship in the light and draw closer to God in a loving relationship. You know, another tactic that Satan uses is to broadcast attitudes to diminish the importance of the church. The church is a body of spiritual believers, and we're a part of that body, brethren. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and will someday marry the church, the bride of Christ. We are now making ourselves ready for that marriage by using the Holy Spirit to overcome and grow in grace and knowledge. Satan wants to divide the church and diminish the authority in the church, and is always trying to divide and cause disunity in the church. He would love for all of us not to be as one in unity. He loves to divide and conquer. Let's turn over now to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all that is in all. And let's drop down to verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We have a special calling and purpose, brethren. We all have a purpose in the church. We need to be edifying one another. In 1 Peter 5:8-9, don't turn there, but it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Have you ever watched lions preying on herd animals in Africa? Sometimes I've watched different documentaries. And they're very cunning the way they hunt. They hunt in groups and they try to separate younger or weaker animals from the herd and then isolate them. When they isolate one individual, they run them down as a group and overcome them. Many times, staying in a herd adds protection for the individual animals. If Satan can diminish the importance of the church, brethren, and the authority in the church, people are much easier to be led astray. God has placed us in the church for a purpose. We, with the Holy Spirit in us, together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, are being built up a holy temple to God. We in our fellowship with one another should be edifying each other, serving one another in love, and esteeming others better than ourselves. Satan broadcasts bad attitudes continually and loves to prey on those that are weak spiritually. Pride, vanity, contentions, self-willed, and self-serving attitudes come from the dark side. These all cause disunity in the church and weaken and hurt the body of Christ. You know, brethren, we are being led by the Holy Spirit, and being holy temples to God, we must battle against the dark side. Let's turn over to Luke 11. And we'll start reading in verse 33. It says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good and your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." You know, when Satan's influences and attitudes totally overtake an individual, he or she can become dark inside and overcome in their hearts by darkness. They become negative and do not have the light in their own lives or give light to others. Brethren, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God the Father and Jesus Christ in us, making their home with us, gives us the power to defeat Satan and his dark influences. We must be connected to God and Jesus Christ as we battle our human nature, the pulls of the world, and Satan. By living in obedience to God, we can walk in the light and be lights in the church and the world. We know that we are in the light if we are producing fruit of the Spirit. Let's turn over now to Galatians 5. I know these get read a lot, but I think it's fitting that we read them again. Galatians 5. In verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You know, these are all things God's Spirit should be producing in us. Let's turn over now to John 15. And I know Mr. Pinelli read this the other day. I might not go through all of it, but I think it's very important that we stay connected to that Holy Spirit, to Christ and God the Father in us, to His laws, His way of life. It's very important that we stay connected to that. But in verse 1 of John 15, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are, okay, then verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I think we have to realize, brethren, the understanding we have, the way of life we have, it all comes from that Holy Spirit giving us that understanding and the strength to accomplish the task of producing fruits in our life. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done unto you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, I'm a farmer up in Hood River, and we got through pruning the orchard quite a long time ago, and now we got fruit on the trees. But, you know, I've been driving through the orchard, and every once in a while I'll see a dead lamb. I keep thinking, well, I got to get somebody or myself to come back and take that lamb out. But I can tell you, brethren, once a lamb is dead, do you know why we take them out of the trees? It'll never bear fruit again. They don't bear fruit. And they stand out. I can't stand dead limbs, because you go down there, you see a beautiful green tree, and here's this dead limb coming out. And we need to be bearing fruit. We need to be staying connected to that Holy Spirit, Christ, God the Father, and their way of life, especially during this end time. We must surrender our lives and serve and love God and the body of Christ. You know, Jesus Christ never sinned in the flesh. He should be our example as we produce the fruits of the Spirit. Matthew 5:14, you don't have to turn there. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We should be setting a good example, brethren, in the world and the church. When we do, we glorify God, and we're shining as lights in a dark world. You know, light is so important to producing fruit. Some years ago, I was leasing a pear orchard. Well, there were two rows that were up next to some wooded area, and they received a lot of shade and everything, and I never could get good fruit to grow in these two rows. I fertilized, I went out, and I said, well, I'm going to do everything I can to get some good, because it was very unprofitable with those two rows. Fruit was always small, but everything I did, I couldn't accomplish growing fruit, good fruit on those two rows of pear trees. And one of the reasons was they just weren't getting enough light. They were shaded. And I noticed my neighbor, he's got a cherry farm, and he's got this one row. And one day the grower, he says, I can't figure out why these trees are getting weak. He had to take some out and everything. Well, here's these big oak trees growing up right next to him. And I thought, well, I know why. They're not getting enough light. But to produce fruit, you have to have light. Brethren, I think all of us in the Northwest have experienced extended lengths of time where we did not see the sunshine. That goes for Washington and Oregon. And I know my wife and I, when those days start, sometimes you can have 2 weeks you don't see the sunshine, it's raining. And what happens? You start getting depressed. You start getting cabin fever. You get a little edgy. It's because you're not getting any sunlight. People need light. We need Jesus Christ in our lives. Many times depression can set in. We can be overwhelmed with gloominess and depression from the lack of light. Without enough sunlight exposure, a person's serotonin, which is a hormone produced in the brain, levels can dip low. That's activated by light that goes through your eye. Low levels of serotonin are associated with a higher risk of seasonal affective disorder. It's called SAD, which is sad. And If you have that, you probably may have experienced that here in the Northwest, but it's called SAD, S-A-D. It is a form of depression that is triggered by changing seasons. You just aren't getting enough light. Some places in the world, they have light rooms where people go in just to get light. They don't have enough light. You know, spiritual darkness is getting worse in the world. Every time we turn on the news, there's more school shootings, there's more problems going on, and we just shake our heads and wonder, you know, what's happening? My wife and I were talking. I don't ever recall when we were in school there being a school shooting anywhere in the United States. I never heard of it. And now it happens. I don't know if they've had like 16 shootings already this year, but it's incredible what's happening. But this spiritual darkness is getting worse. It is affecting all of us that are on the planet Earth because of Satan and his ways. Depression and despair often instill in people a loss of hope and happiness. Mr. Olson was talking about we have hope in the church. We have hope by living God's way of life. People in the world, brethren, are not getting any happier. And there's so many things that are going wrong that there's a heaviness, a depression. We have been called for a great purpose in God's plan of salvation. We, as a church of God, are spreading the good news of God's kingdom to come. The truth we reveal is like a beacon of light shining in the darkness. We have been called to help and serve others. God has called us to be king priest in his kingdom, and we will teach and serve others. Let's turn over now to a parable. It's the 10 virgins. We'll turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And I'm sure you've read this many times. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." These are people in the church, brethren. "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." They needed some light, brethren. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us. But you go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him in the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" There are several things to look at here, brethren, but the foolish virgins were not prepared. The wise were. They had oil. What was this oil? They had something inside of them that the foolish did not have. And Christ said, I do not know you. They had no relationship with Jesus Christ. They were doing something wrong. They were not redeeming the time. When God's Holy Spirit opens our minds and gives us understanding, we have to act on that. We have to be producing fruits. God has called us and given his Holy Spirit to us. We all, including myself, have to ask the questions. And I have to ask myself these questions also. Am I producing spiritual fruits in my life? Am I a profitable servant? Am I overcoming? Am I building holy, righteous character? Am I developing the mind of Christ? Am I edifying others' members in the church and serving in the body of Christ? Do I have a close relationship with God? Am I a shining light to the world? Brethren, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God has given us spiritual light to understand the truth in his way of life. He gives us the free will to be wise and walk in the light. We do not want to be like the five foolish virgins that were not prepared to meet Christ at his return. They had not redeemed the time and used the most precious gift of the Holy Spirit wisely. Their lamps were going out. Let's turn over now to Romans 8. I read in Romans 8, verse 31. Brethren, we should be encouraged that we have the most powerful spirit and energy that could ever be in us, and that's God's Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit gives us power to overcome and to accomplish what God has set before us. Let's read in verse 31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is our hope, brethren, and our faith in God and Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor powers nor anything present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, we are holy temples and vessels of God. Let's walk in the light and use the precious gift of the Holy Spirit to overcome darkness. And one last verse. I think it's a beautiful verse in Daniel. Turn over to Daniel 12. We'll start in verse 1. This is looking at the end time. Daniel 12 and verse 1. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine. Let the brightness, like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Let's be walking in the light.